may be seated. Thank you for the welcome. I appreciate it. Okay, so anybody read this portion this week, the Haftarah? It is. It's all about us, isn't it? Isn't it a beautiful? I see it as a love letter from our groom, from our king, a love letter to us. I just want to say, I think that the overwhelming theme in this is, okay, is it going to move? I have no idea. Yeah, nothing's green, nothing's, I see it, it's green now. Chesed, the word chesed means kindness. Means other things, grace, mercy, compassion, but that's the theme I see in this passage here, is that it's about God's chesed towards us, and then in turn, ours towards our fellow man. But the grace, mercy, compassion that's used throughout this, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, all of those are areas. But I want to focus, because obviously this portion corresponds to the Torah portion, probably for this passage here. So I'm going to read this. For me, this is like Noah's flood. Just as I swore that no flood like Noah's would ever again cover the earth, so now I swear that never again will I be angry with you or rebuke you. For the mountains may leave and the hills be removed, but my grace, my chesed, will never leave you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says Adonai. What's happening here? Anyway, I want this next slide, so, yeah, it's doing it. I didn't do it. Okay, I have them here. I'm sorry. This is hard for me. Okay. Okay. So we go to, from this, we go to Genesis 8, 20 to 22. So that's... I read this, didn't I? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, here we go. Okay, so Noah built an altar to Yahweh, and he took from every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Yahweh smelled the sweet aroma, and Adonai said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of humankind. Since the imaginings of a person's heart are evil from his youth, nor will I ever again destroy all living things as I have done. So long as the earth exists, sowing time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. And prior to that, I had read, I just wanted to put this part in, but he sacrificed, right? He came out of the ark, he sacrificed. I know I have it again later, but it seems to fit here that then Yahweh responded, and he responded with things like this. All your children will be taught by Yahweh. Your children will have great peace. Is this not the most beautiful passage you can think of if you're a parent? I love this. In righteousness, you will be established, far from oppression, with nothing to fear, far from ruin, for it will not come near you. Any alliance that forms against you will not be my doing. Whoever tries to form such an alliance will fall because of you. Amen. Yeah, that's an amen and a hallelujah for sure. It's I who created the craftsman who blows on the coals and forges weapons suited to their purposes. I also created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon made will prevail against you. Amen. We hear that a lot, right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's true. In court, You will refute every accusation. The servants of Yahweh inherit all of this. The reward for their righteousness is from me, says Adonai. Next slide. Okay. So it's written. So in John 6:45, we see it's written in the prophets, and we just saw where it was written. They will all be taught by Adonai. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. That's Yeshua. That's awesome. So all you who are thirsty, Isaiah 55:1, come to the water. You without money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money. It's free. Why spend money for what isn't food, your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and you will eat well. You will enjoy the fat of the land. Open your ears and come to me. Listen well, and you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the grace I assured David. I have given him as a witness to the peoples, a leader and lawgiver for the peoples. And then we see also John 6:48-51, I am the bread, which is life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. But the bread that comes down from heaven is such that a person may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Furthermore, the bread that I will give is my own flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. And then in John 7:37-38, now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, we just celebrated this, didn't we? Yeshua stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost beings. So going back to the fact that upon leaving the ark, reentry to the earth, after the floodwaters had retreated, Noah immediately approached Yahweh through sacrificial offerings. The proper method, right? The proper way to approach a holy God. In this week's Haftorah, we see that Yahweh responded with an oath that a flood of those dimensions would never reoccur. Excuse me a second. Having a little lightheadedness. I'm okay now. Apparently, Noah's total dedication to kindness bore everlasting fruits, and in response to Noah's kindness, Yahweh promised to shower his boundless kindness on the world. And you might look at that and think, what? Where do you get that? But look at what Noah did for all those months in the ark. He cared for all of those animals. There were only 8 people in there to take care of all of those animals. And even if God did make them go to sleep, they still had bodily functions because they were alive when they came out and had probably multiplied as well when they came out. And I'm sure there was a lot of cleaning up to do and all that stuff. And not to mention that the people on board. He cared for his family, but he had also had many, many months, years actually, 120 years of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, of giving to be obedient to God's instruction for him. So that's how you come to that. He showed kindness, he showed grace, he showed love, to others. Not just himself. Throughout the era of the flood, he was completely preoccupied with kindness. And in response, Yahweh promised throughout the era of this world, he will preoccupy himself with the world's kindness. Boy, we look around right now, and that's kind of hard to believe. But look at your own life. And hasn't he been good to you? The fact that we know him is enough, right? The fact that we are related, that we have the opportunity to have a covenant with this awesome God is enough. Dayenu, exactly. It's enough. If nothing else, we say that at Passover every year. if it hadn't, you know, if it wasn't for all these things, if any of that had not taken place, if you hadn't delivered us from Egypt, if you hadn't done all the mighty miracles, it'd be enough that we get to know you, get to have relationship with the King of the universe. So this kindness translated into the unconditional guarantee that regardless of how undeserving the world becomes, it will never experience total destruction. No matter what we're told around us, you know, it's not going to blow up in 10 years or whatever from our emissions. It's all these things. God's got it under control. Okay? So in view of this, Isaiah draws our attention to this guarantee and states in the name of Yahweh, for the mountains may jar and the hills may shift. Are they doing that right now? Are we feeling like things are being shaken in our lives? For sure. For sure. We're all experiencing shaking. But my kindness, my mercy, my grace, my compassion, my love for my beautiful bride will never leave you, and my covenant of peace will never falter. I see that. That's that peace that passes understanding, isn't it? Yeah, he's promising it way back here. Isaiah's talking to us about it. But Yeshua reiterates later and that there will be a peace that passes all understanding. So regarding Noah's kindness, Yahweh promises to respond to our kindness with a similar unconditional guarantee. His kindness is eternal. And after his people will receive his promise of kindness, it'll be an unconditional an everlasting one. So keep his covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He totally is. It's all about his covenants, his ways, his feast days, his cycles, his moedim, all of that. It's all about that. Falling in line with who he is and what he established. He assures us, although there are weapons formed, this is awesome. This is so awesome. And we need to see it in our daily life. We need to take this scripture, and if you don't understand it or you don't feel it applies to you, you need to ask him, Yahweh, show me this. Make it apply in my life. Show me how I can use this. But he assures us these weapons are never formed against us, not by him. And that's not their purpose. They get used. Yes, they are formed against us sometimes, but not by him. Not by him. But he's promised they won't prosper. So there is an accuser, a destroyer, who roams the earth, the Eretz, inhabitants of God. Who's that? Us. To bring charges against us day and night, right? How many feel that he brings charges against us? Who feels that accuser walking around? Oh, often we are accused, aren't we? In our dark moments, in our whatever, tiredness, exhaustion, weaknesses, we feel that presence of that accuser, and it's tempting to believe him sometimes and to just wallow and get in the mud with him and say, have your way. Okay, yeah, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. I'm never overcomer. But we can't do that. He's made us for a purpose. He's made us for something greater. We have standing through our covenant and obedience in the courtroom of Yahweh to refute the accusations of the accuser and the one who seeks to destroy us. And I may not have it in here, but I know that James tells us, resist, right? That's all you have to do is resist him. So don't get in the mud and wallow with him. Say, no, I'm not going there, and walk away. Turn away, change your focus, wash your hands if necessary. Those are God's methods of changing our focus. You know, he says, wash your hands, you sinners, repent, put your eyes on me. Refocus, it's a washing. And we can then refute the accusations of the accuser and the one who seeks to destroy us. So no weapon, it bears repeating, let's read it together. No weapon made will prevail and say against me in court, I will refute every accusation. The servants of Adonai inherit all this. The reward for their righteousness is from me, says Yahweh. Amen. All of this is what our loving, kind, chesed, and merciful husband promises to us. So what does Yahweh require of us? He's given us a lot of promises here. He's, you know, I didn't mention it, but he's told us that we will be reconciled, forgiven. No longer will we bear shame. This is all a part of this portion. He will make us fruitful. He tells us, expand your tent pegs, because I'm going to make you fruitful. You're going to need to have, you know, open hearts, open arms for the people I'm going to bring into my kingdom. And so he tells us that we will be a part of growing and expanding his kingdom. How awesome is that? The King of the universe, and he wants to use us. You know, I think of that. Either a scripture, I know it's in a song, but it's like that, why do you even bother with me? Why are you mindful of us? Who am I that you would even think of me? But that kind of thinking is no more, because he has said, we are his beautiful, separated, set apart bride, and he loves us with his everlasting love. So what does he require of us? Does he require anything of us? Because sometimes we're given a message, there's no requirements. It's free, it's completely unconditional. God loves us, and he does, unconditionally. He loves us, but he has requirements for being an overcomer, for being in his kingdom, for actually making it to the end, right? Amen. Yeah. So this is what he requires. Sorry. I get ahead of myself. Micah 6:8, he has declared to you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justly, the word is mishpat, and to love kindness, chesed, and to walk humbly, chalak, sana, with your Elohim. I think that last line we forget, humbly. What does that mean? I always fear asking God for humility, because he doesn't just zap us with it. He gives us opportunities to have it. He will put us in embarrassing situations, things that we have to lower ourselves a little bit from our arrogant, you know, places of in this world. But gosh, when you do, when you respond to that requirement to be humble in a situation, every single time he's put that on my heart. He's, you know, I may want to answer back sometimes with an arrogant statement or a, you know, some kind of a self-righteous thing. He'll say, be humble in my ear, you know, thank God. Thank God he's opened my ears to him. Keep your ears open to him, to his voice. He speaks to us this way. He guides us through our life this way. And every time I have said, okay, and I act in the humble way, I'm so rewarded. I'm so free. I am so set free from any burdens. It's amazing. It's a cleansing to walk in his word. His word cleanses us. The washing of the water of his word. I remember the first time I ever heard that. I had to read it about 20 times, and I still didn't understand what it meant. And that was many years ago, 40 maybe, 30. But after coming into Torah and walking in his word, I get it. I get it. By doing his word, we're washed in it. It's the doing of his word that washes us. So anyway, walk humbly before your Elohim. And that's all. Thank you.